Right. Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be here tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're glad you could be with us tonight. As you know, we come to you twice a week now, every Thursday with Search the Scriptures at 2 p.m. Central Standard Time, live from my study. And we also come to you every Shabbat, every Friday evening, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time from our congregation at Northwest Bible Church. If you would like to come and attend here where the church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231, Northwest Bible Church. We'd love for you to come and visit. If you like the teaching and you want to become a member, then you would have to go to our doctrinal statement of our congregation and agree to it, and you're welcome to come after that on a regular basis. So we're glad you're here tonight. We are concluding our fifth sola of the Biblical Reformation tonight, Sola Fide, or Faith Alone, Part 5. And next week we'll be in looking at the fourth sola, Christ Alone, Solus Christus, Christ alone. But tonight we round out with Sola Fide, showing you that the early church after the apostles also taught Sola Fide, the biblical theology or truth that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is not dependent upon our efforts, our works, a religious ritual, or any type of merit on our part. Because we cannot earn salvation. It requires the perfect payment, and there is only one person qualified to do that, and you know who he is, Jesus of Nazareth. But before we get into that, I'm happy to report that we will be headed back to Israel at the end of October. So we would ask you to pray for us as we endeavor to carry out what will be this ministry's 56th Gospel outreach. And accompanying me once again on this pivotal end time gospel outreach will be Dr. August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy. So check his ministry out. Just type in August Rosado - Today in Bible Prophecy in the search engine and check out the wonderful teachings that he has on the Word of God. The important subject of Bible prophecy, of which one-third of the Bible is prophecy. And sadly, it's one of the most neglected and misunderstood topics today in the church. But he is sound in his theology and sound in his teaching of Bible prophecy. His knowledge is encyclopedic in that regard. So, if you do want to come here, we do meet at the Christian Life Center building, third floor, Room 301. Also, if you would like to learn more about what we do concerning our gospel outreaches in Israel, we do have a quarterly newsletter of Berit Chadashah Ministries, of which I'm president. And in this latest issue, the summer 2024 issue, give you selected events or episodes that we had on the March 2024 outreach, and accompanying me on that outreach was veteran Robert Williams, who has been on several outreaches with me in the past. We had a great, powerful outreach, and you can read about the divine appointments that God set up for me and Robert with the Israelis as we boldly shared the gospel with them and gave out complete Hebrew Bibles, Hebrew study Bibles, with both the Old and the New Testaments bound in one volume. So, needless to say, be praying for us as we embark on this 56th outreach. We, as long as the airlines are good and everything is green, a green light, we go and do these outreaches in Israel, in times of peace and in times of war. And it looks like once again we'll be going during a time of war as we did in March 2024. But we know Lord has us in the palm of his hands, and nothing or no one can snatch us out. And we're excited to start this outreach coming up at the end of the month. And on that note, I would once again humbly ask that you consider supporting us. As you know, I took a step of faith last May and resumed doing this ministry full-time like I did sometime before. And we need to hear from those who regularly donate. We do need your support, and we need new supporters as well, so that we can continue bringing you the Word of God on a weekly basis, so that we can continue obeying Romans 1:16, taking the gospel first to Israel. Not many churches, not many ministries take Romans 1:16 seriously. And this in the face of the fact that Jesus himself went to his own people, the Jewish people, first, Matthew 15, and he sent his disciples out to only Israel first, Matthew 10. Then, with his ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, creating the New Testament church, this gospel was to go beyond the environs of Israel to the whole world, but still, the gospel is to go to the Jew first. So Jesus practiced that, and then we see the apostles also went to the Jew first before they went to the Gentile, and there is no expiration date on Romans 1:16. The gospel is still to go to the Jew first, and that's what we endeavor to do, and we need your help. So any support you can give us is much appreciated. You can do that by clicking on the donate link that's located there below the title of tonight's message. It will take you to our secure encrypted link, and you can make a donation. And every donation you make, they are a tax deductible if you give in the U.S., and we are a 501c3 ministry, so you can click on that link, or you can simply go to toddbaker.org and click on the donate link, toddbaker.org, and you can help us out that way. Every donation is greatly appreciated. We want to raise at least a couple thousand for this trip. We have not reached that goal yet. So please consider helping us achieve that goal. And as you support us, you also share in the rewards the Lord will dole out for faithful ministry. We go, but when you support us, empowering us, enabling us to go, you also go with us by the Spirit. Also, if you're serious about teaching or learning the Word of God, so you can teach it later on, but learning the Word of God in a formal academic setting, and you want to matriculate at a good, biblically sound seminary, may I suggest you consider attending Schofield Biblical Institute. Schofield is accredited with major Christian institutions, and you can earn your degree there at the undergrad level, the graduate level, or the doctoral level. I'm currently one of the professors there, and I'm teaching Apologetics 2 there. And we also have many other classes you can take there, classes under the different subjects under systematic theology. You can take church history. You can take the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek. You can also take Jewish foundations of Christianity. You can take a course on biblical interpretation, or what we call hermeneutics, and a three-hour course only costs $675 to you. And you can tailor make your own academic track in any degree program you so choose, assuming you are qualified at each level, undergrad, grad, or the doctoral level. If you're interested, then please call our winsome chancellor, Dr. Daniel Woodhead, at 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. If you want to check us out on the web, then go to info@schofieldinstitute.org. info@schofieldinstitute.org. And, also, just a reminder again, I come live from my study every Thursday afternoon at, 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. And that broadcast is called Search the Scriptures, just like our newsletter, Search the Scriptures. And we'll be back on next week dealing with a relevant topic of the Word of God. So now let's get into the last part of Sola Fide, part 5, Sola Fide, Faith Alone. You know, it's quite sad and quite telling that most of the church, when you bring up to the average Christian the importance of the biblical solas, they look at you quizzically like you're speaking Chinese. That is sad, because the five biblical solas that we are currently looking at are indeed the warp and woof of the gospel and the fabric of our salvation. The five biblical solas of the Reformation weren't discovered or created with the Reformation of Martin Luther. Nay, they were already truths given in Scripture. But over the centuries, due to lack of access to the Word of God and the trammeling effects of man-made tradition, those traditions, church traditions, air quotes, slowly obfuscated and covered over the biblical truths concerning salvation, which the five biblical solas are inextricably connected. Amen. So tonight we are looking at part five, and tonight is basically a historical recapitulation of how sola fide, salvation by faith alone, we've already seen it was taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now I'm going to document for you how the early church taught it after the apostles. In fact, those who were discipled by the apostles also held to and articulated and taught salvation by faith alone. So we're going to look at quotations from early church fathers affirming this, and then we'll end it up by talking about after those truths were buried over for centuries due to man-made religious tradition, what was the tipping point to the rediscovery and universal revival of the biblical doctrine of sola fide? Enter the Reformation at that point. But let's talk about the testimony of the early church fathers that affirmed what we know to be true and taught in the Word of God. Salvation by faith alone. Salvation is not earned by human effort, merit, works, being religious, doing good, being nice. All of those are subsequent to salvation. Works follow true saving faith. We already talked about that in James chapter 2. We won't repeat that. But the testimony of the early church fathers indeed affirmed the principle of sola fide 1,500 years before the Reformers discovered it, a la Martin Luther. The early church fathers taught and affirmed the principle of sola fide, salvation by faith alone. Sola fide means, Latin to English, faith alone. They taught this 1,500 years before the Reformation. Now, why am I mentioning that? Well, the early church fathers held to the forensic nature of justification. We haven't talked a lot about forensic. Forensic means anything of a legal matter. So when we talk about the forensic justification of the sinner, we say that the unrighteous, sinful person is declared right in God's eyes on a legal basis according to what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save the sinner. And what was that? Jesus lived the perfect life and kept the law perfectly. That perfection is transferred into the sinner's account the moment he believes the gospel. And Christ's righteousness is given or imputed to the believing sinner, and the believing sinner's sins are all laid upon Jesus, producing in the sinner who believes pardon, acquittal, and adoption into God's family because the law of God is upheld by Jesus. So that's what we mean by the forensic nature of justification, which also entails that the sinner is justified once for all by faith alone, sola fide, in the death of Jesus Christ, thus disproving the claim by Rome that justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from any works or merit, was an invention of Martin Luther and the Reformation. That's what apologists of Rome claim now, that this idea of these solas, and with particular reference to sola fide, was made up. And it was invented by the Reformers. Not so, because we have a strong, consistent testimony from the early church fathers, starting with a generation after the apostles, that also taught salvation by faith alone. Sola fide rather, was a cardinal doctrine held in the earliest period of the church while Peter, Paul, and John were still alive and after the apostles passed the scene. Now we are going to give you a litany of quotes from the first century up to the 10th century, showing you there is a consistent thread of theologians in the church that taught sola fide as the apostles taught it and as they taught it from the Word of God. Amen? So let's now look at these early church fathers. First of all, we have Clement of Rome, who lived in 99 A.D. He made this statement in 99 A.D. in his epistle to the Corinthians. Clement said this, "We also being called through His, God's will in Jesus Christ, are not justified through ourselves, neither through our own wisdom or understanding or piety or works which we have done in holiness of heart, but through faith." There he's affirming justification by faith. Clement was considered to be a co-laborer with none other than the Apostle Paul, and Paul mentions him in Philippians 4:3. How about that? Then we have Ignatius of Antioch, who lived from 35 to 108 A.D. He was discipled by no other than the Apostle John. This early church father, Ignatius, wrote in his letter to the Philadelphians, he says this, "His cross and his death and his resurrection and faith, which is through him, are my unpolluted monuments." That is, legal documents giving legal evidence of ownership. "And in these, through your prayers, I am willing to have been justified." Notice that one is justified before God in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Ignatius is saying. Then we have Polycarp, who lived from 69 to 155 A.D. He was a disciple of all. He was also a disciple of John. This early church father wrote to the Philippians that, quote, "I know that through the grace you are saved, not of works, but by the will of God through Jesus Christ," unquote. Moving on, we have Justin Martyr, who lived from 100 to 165 A.D. He wrote in his dialogue with Trypho, quote, "No longer by the blood of goats and sheep or by the ashes of a heifer are sins purged, but by faith through the blood of Christ and his death, who died on this very account." By the way, Trypho was an unbelieving Jew who was attacking the Christian faith early on, and Justin Martyr wrote an apologetic defending the Christian faith, and here he defends that we are saved by faith through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Mathetes, in 150 A.D., an anonymous author, giving himself the title Mathetes, a disciple, wrote a letter to a person named Dionysius. In chapter 9, he wrote this, quote, "He, God, gave His own Son as a ransom for us. For what other things was capable of covering our sins than His righteousness? By what other one was it possible that we, the wicked and the ungodly, could be justified that by the only Son of God, oh, benefits unsurpassing all expectation, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors." Romans 5 teaches that. Then we have Origen, the early church father, a strange fellow, one must admit. Origen, and this is not in my notes, when Origen read what Jesus said, I think it was in Matthew 19, about eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, Origen was having a mental lust problem, so he castrated himself. But other than that, Origen also affirmed salvation by faith alone. Origen is a prolific early church Bible commentator. He affirmed God justifies the sinner by faith alone, apart from works, using, get this, using the dying thief on the cross as an example. Origen writes concerning him, "Who has been justified by faith alone without works of the law?" If he were writing in Latin, that would be sola fide there for faith alone. Origen goes on, "Thus, in my opinion, that thief who was crucified with Christ should suffice for a suitable example. He called out to him from the cross, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In the Gospels, nothing else is recorded about his good works. But for the sake of this faith alone, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise," unquote. That's from Origen's commentary on Romans 3:9. Moving on, we have Cyprian, who lived from 200 to 258 AD. He was bishop of North Africa. He comments on God's act of imputed righteousness to the believer in Jesus Christ. He writes, quote, "If Abraham believed in God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, then each one who believes in God and lives by faith is found to be a righteous person." Then we have the great defender of Christological orthodoxy, Athanasius, he was in prison some seven times in the early church in the fourth century because he stoutly and uncompromisingly defended the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ against the heretic Arius and his followers who denied the deity of Christ. He also, Athanasius, famed defender of Christ's deity against the heresy of Arius, declared faith alone is the basis of justification. Arius says, "Not by these, that is human efforts, but by faith a man is justified as was Abraham." Moving on, we have Hilary of Poitiers, who lived from 300 to 368 AD, famed bishop and defender of Orthodox Christianity. He too clearly espoused justification by faith alone when he wrote, quote, "This was forgiven by Christ through faith because the law could not yield, for faith alone justifies." Can that early church father be any more clearer? Faith alone justifies, sola fide. Then we have Basil the Great, who lived from 329 to 379 AD. He was a noble bishop who fought against the early church heresies of Arianism and Apollinarianism. He clearly affirmed salvation by faith alone when writing in his Homilia 20, Homilia De Humilitate, paragraph 3. "This is the true and perfect glorifying in God, when a man is not lifted up on account of his own righteousness, but has known himself to be wanting in true righteousness and to be justified by faith alone in Christ." Moving on, we have Ambrosiator. He lived from 366 384 AD. Ambrosiator was the name given to an anonymous writer who wrote a Latin commentary on Paul's epistles in the latter part of the fourth century. The commentary, get this, the commentary was the most significant Latin text of the New Testament prior to Jerome's Latin Vulgate. So it's a pretty important document of the early church. Amen. Throughout his commentary, Ambrosiator repeatedly champions justification by faith alone. He writes, Paul backs this up by the example of the prophet David, who says that those are blessed of whom God has decreed that without work or any keeping of the law, they are justified before God by faith alone, unquote. This is what Ambrosiator says in his Epistulum ad Romanus, the Epistle to the Romans, commentating on Romans 4:6. Ambrosiator further states, a person is not justified and saved by doing anything for God. Salvation is received by faith alone. He writes, they are justified freely because they have not done anything or given anything in return, but by faith alone they have been made holy by the gift of God. He further writes, God has decreed that a person who believes in Christ can be saved without works by faith alone. By faith alone, he receives the forgiveness of sins. So three times in Ambrosiator's writings, he affirms sola fide, faith alone, in the fourth century. Ambrose, another fourth century father, lived from 337 to 397 AD, says this. Well, first of all, he was bishop of Milan. He proclaimed justification by faith without the performance of works when he writes, without the works of the law to an ungodly man, that is to say, a Gentile believing in Christ, his faith is imputed for righteousness as it was also to Abraham. By the way, you can find all these quotes in my book, Exodus from Rome, Volume 2. Then we have John Chrysostom, called the Golden Mouth Order of the Early Church. He lived from 349 to 407 AD. So now we're going into the 5th century, folks. We're at the beginning of the 5th century. So we've seen from the New Testament, generation after the apostles, all the way up now to the 5th century, that salvation by faith is taught. It wasn't invented by Martin Luther, as some scurrilous, ignorant critics would claim in defense of their false religious system. John Chrysostom, called the Golden Mouth Order of the Early Church, denounced the belief later codified by the Roman Catholic Council of Trent that water baptism justifies the Catholic. Rather, Chrysostom affirms it is faith alone that does this. He writes, "Attend to this, ye who have come to baptism at the close of life, for we indeed pray that after water baptism ye may have also this deportment, but thou art seeking and doing thy utmost to depart without it. For what though thou be justified, yet it is of faith only. But we pray that thou shouldest have as well the confidence that cometh of good works." So translation, he's saying here, yeah, be baptized, that's a good thing. But the only thing that makes you right before God is faith alone, and after that, work should follow. That's what he's saying here. But he's affirming faith alone. In his homily on 1 Timothy 1:15, Chrysostom asserts that salvation is by faith alone. Writing, he states that those who were enemies, sinners, neither justified by the law nor by works, should immediately, through faith alone, be advanced to the highest favor. Upon this head, accordingly, Paul has discoursed at length in his first epistle to the Romans, and here again at length, this is a faithful saying, he says, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. As the Jews were chiefly attracted by this, he persuades them not to give heed to the law, because they could not attain salvation by it without faith. Against this he contends, for it seemed to them incredible that a man who had misspent all his former life in vain and wicked actions should afterwards be saved by, it's a resounding chorus here, faith, by his faith alone. Amen. Then we have Jerome, father of the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate was used for almost 1,000 years in the church. Jerome, best known for his Latin Vulgate, affirms sola fide when he writes, when an ungodly man is converted, God justifies him through faith alone, not on account of good works which he possessed not. Then we go to the great early church theologian Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430 AD. He was one of the earliest great Christian thinkers and theologians of the early church, who rightly stressed that good works follow salvation by grace and are not meritorious. He says, grace is given to you, not wages paid to you. It is called grace because it is given gratuitously. By no precedent or previous merits did you buy what you ever see. The sinner therefore received this grace first, that his sins should be forgiven him. Good works follow after a justified person. Notice the ordo salutis here, the order of salvation. After salvation, guess what? Good works follow. That's in keeping with James 2. They do not go before in order that he may be justified, Augustine says, and he ends by saying, good works following after justification show what a man has received. Amen. Then we move on to a sample from the late 7th or early 8th century with the pseudo-ecumenist Dotrika. In that document, it is affirmed Abraham was justified by faith alone that was approved and connected to his works. In that document we read, Abraham is the image of someone who is justified by faith alone, since what he believed was credited to him as righteousness. But he is also approved because of his works, since he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Of course, he did not do this work by itself. In doing it, he remained firmly anchored in his faith, believing that through Isaac his seed would be multiplied until it was as numerous as the stars. So I hope that you've seen here from this litany of quotes from the first century up until the eighth century, that even though the early church fathers differed on many topics of the Christian faith, they nevertheless understood and believed the doctrine of justification by faith alone in their writings. Sola fide was not absent in the early church. It wasn't fabricated and created 1,500 years later with Martin Luther. Martin Luther merely discovered that critical teaching from the Scripture, and then through backtracking found that sola fide was affirmed consistently all during the centuries of the church. Amen. Even the disciples of the original 12 apostles held to and taught the vital doctrine of faith alone at the end of the first century. Many of the early church fathers held to the meaning that justification was a legal acquittal by God, forensic justification. They did this and thus show they are in agreement with the restored definition of the Protestant Reformation, that justification is not an act of infusion of progressive righteousness produced and maintained by good works. The state of belief of justification by faith alone in the early church is an historical reproof of what Rome wrongly claims to be a novel invention of the Protestant Reformation 1,500 years later. Obviously, we see from the sample quotations of the early church fathers that justification by grace through faith alone was taught from the beginning of Christianity. It is Rome that has departed from the biblical gospel when they obstinately insist works must be added alongside faith for the Christian to be eventually justified and saved by Jesus Christ. Hopefully, you now see beyond all doubt the doctrine of justification by grace through faith was not a novelty introduced into the church by Luther and Calvin and the other reformers. Granted, there were many heresies and much corrupt understanding through the first centuries of the church's history. There was also, though, as we have just demonstrated, an established continuity of the greatest writers and thinkers who held and taught this biblical truth of justification by faith alone. And with the medieval church, when Scripture was not accessible to the people and they created many doctrines either outside of Scripture or based on a twisting of Scripture, unfortunately, the gospel truth of sola fide was lost, but it was found again, really starting before Luther with John Huss, William Tyndale, etc. But the tipping point to the rediscovery and universal revival of the biblical doctrine of sola fide, faith alone, as taught by the apostles and early church, was found in a troubled monk desperately seeking to be right with God and have peace with Him. In 1505, a young student named Martin Luther was caught in a vicious thunderstorm. After nearly being struck by a bolt of lightning and fearing for his life, Luther cried out, "Saint Anne, help me and I will become a monk." He survived the storm and remained true to his word, and to the great disappointment of his father, gave up pursuing a career in law to enter the monastery of the Augustinians. On the 17th of August, 1505, Martin Luther entered the Augustinian order in Erfurt, Germany. Luther's aim in becoming a monk, according to what he tells us, was to save his soul. He attempted to fill this noble aim with great energy and effort, fully devoting himself to the task of life in a monastery. He labored in prayer, fasting, penance, physical punishment, flagellations, and hours upon hours of confession. In fact, He so wearied those hearing his confession that on at least one occasion, he was bluntly told by his confessor to go back to his room until he actually committed a sin. That is how studious the Augustinian monk was. Writing to a friend, Luther says this, "I was indeed a pious monk and followed the rules of the order more strictly than I can express. If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. Of this, all the friars who have known me can testify. If it had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortification even to death by means of my watching, prayers, and reading and other labors." So here, Martin Luther is striving feverishly to be justified before God, saved by his religious works. None of this saved Luther's soul, however. He was yet to experience comfort and peace. So what was his next mode of operation to try to find this salvation? Well, having failed to find the solace that he longed for, Luther then went beyond the task of daily life in the monastery. For in November 1510, he visited the holy city Rome. Here he sought the merits of various saints, viewed alleged relics, visited holy sites, attended masses, and supposedly scaled the steps of Pilate's palace on his knees and his hands, repeating the Lord's Prayer at each step. None of this brought Luther closer to his goal. By the way, that's still being practiced today in Rome. You have Catholic supplicants going on their knees up to what's reputed to be the actual steps that Jesus ascended to face Pilate. They do this in order to merit salvation. It's still being practiced today. The turning point occurred, though, in April 1511 when Luther was transferred from Erfurt to Wittenberg. This move was pivotal in his quest to save his soul. It was in Wittenberg that Luther came across Roman Catholic clerical superior Juan von Staupitz, or John von Staupitz. Staupitz was an educated theologian of the Augustinian order who taught at the University of Wittenberg. He advised Luther, still searching for that elusive peace with God, to devote himself to the study of Scripture. This advice led Luther down a road from which he would not return. Luther applied himself to doctoral studies at the University of Wittenberg, eventually taking the post of chair of biblical studies. He continued to pay careful attention to the Scriptures, in particular, the book of Psalms, Romans, and Galatians. As Luther studied, he came to wrestle with a phrase in Romans, the book of Romans. And that phrase is the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17, 3:5, 21, 22, and Romans 10:3. This theme of the righteousness of God kept reverberating in the mind of Martin Luther. This wrestling was to lead to his conversion and the salvation of his soul. Here is how Luther records his own conversion. He says, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean the justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence in my merit that it would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just, angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, Now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. If you have a true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. For faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and should look upon His Father friendly heart in which there is no anger nor ungraciousness. He who sees God as angry does not see Him rightly, but looks only on a curtain as if a dark cloud had been drawn across his faith. So we see here that without controversy, and Luther undeniably came to the conclusion that God justifies sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no merit, works, or human effort added to that. It's all a sovereign act of God to the sinner whom God enables to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The devoted yet troubled monk had remained a restless sinner until he had finally understood Paul's phrase, the righteousness of God. Luther had realized that he could not save his own soul. Salvation is sola fide, by faith alone, just as the Word of God teaches it in the Old Testament, taught in the New Testament, and taught by the early church, starting with those very early church fathers that were personally discipled by the apostles. This is undeniably clear and true. And anyone who denies that is simply being dishonest and deceitful. Can I get an amen here? Sola fide. The essence of sola fide did not appear to be a major issue in the early church. Why do you suppose that's the case? Well, it wasn't an issue because it was a universally taught truth of the gospel. We've just proven that in the last 30 minutes by giving you quote after quote of the early church fathers from the first century up to the eighth century that they affirmed sola fide, salvation by faith alone. It seems that this debate of sola fide or faith alone was a product of the medieval church's theology of justification, which wasn't biblical. The problem was an absence of forensic language that God legally declares a believing sinner not guilty. That was absent in the medieval church. And with that, the concept of Christ's imputation, the imputation of His righteousness to the believing sinner. For the medieval church, justification was a goal that one moves towards. As church historian scholar Sinclair Ferguson writes, it is not difficult to see what deeply disturbed the reformers about this teaching. Justification became the goal to which the individual moves, not the foundation on which the whole Christian life is lived. Failing to appreciate the forensic nature of justification in Scripture proved problematic for the medieval church's doctrine of saving grace. So, again, the medieval church had got it wrong. Justification is sola fide, by faith alone. It is not gained through sacramental works. It is not gained through moral merit or religious effort by the sinner. Justification by God, whereby you are declared right in right standing with the Lord, comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, who alone has the power to make the sinner righteous and sin-free before God, sin-free in the sense that the believing sinner's sins are all placed upon Jesus, removed from him, and he is given in exchange the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther's inner turmoil as a pious monk striving to make himself right with God is logical in light of the medieval church's teaching on saving faith, which they said had to be aided and moved along by justification. And then your ultimate justification in the end at death was still in doubt. Because God had to judge whether you were worthy or not based partly upon your works. But that is not biblical salvation via sola fide. Not at all. Luther's joy in discovering that the biblical doctrine that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, became quite understandable and welcomed the moment he found this to be true. Unsurprisingly, Luther was the most outspoken of any in this revolutionary and volatile period. In fact, he said this, "When the article of justification has fallen, everything else has fallen. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it," that is sola fide, "without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. So we can say justification by faith is indeed the doctrine, the article, the biblical truth by which the church stands or falls because it directly relates to what the gospel is. And if you've got the gospel wrong, you've got everything else wrong in your theology. It is as simple as that. Whether he said it, whether Luther said this in so many words or not, doesn't matter. But it's certainly what he meant. Luther correctly understood that if sinners are justified by faith alone and Christ alone, then the church of his day was in error that denied that. To proclaim the righteousness of God as Luther had come to understand it would lead to the collapse of this priest-operated, church-based, works-driven system of sacramental salvation. If you are saved directly by your faith in Jesus Christ, then there is no need, logically speaking. And by extension, there is no need of priestly mediators who have the channels of grace via the sacraments to give you so that you can remain justified. All that perishes if you are saved by your faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. In its place, what place? Well, the priest-operated, church-based work systems of sacramental salvation. In its place would rise a Christ-centered faith based upon the Word of God, a biblically-centered Christian faith. It is clear that Luther, after all his strivings to make himself right with God, took great solace in sola fide. Finally, he writes, "You will never find true peace until you find it in this, that Christ takes all your sins upon himself and bestows all of his righteousness on you." The great exchange that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way you can have right standing with God, those of you out there listening, is not by going to church, not by being baptized, not participating in communion, going to confession, being sealed in the Mormon temple, going to Sunday school. Some of those are good things. But what you need to do is put your trust in Jesus' perfect work alone for your salvation. Do not cling to your moral motives. Do not cling to your religious efforts. Do not cling to the ineffective philosophy, if I just do good and be nice to people, God's going to let me into heaven. All of those are damnable lies and contradict the Word of God, stating that you can only be saved by what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and the empty tomb, and trusting in Him alone to save you when He did those things to bring salvation. So trust in the Lord Jesus now. Repent by acknowledging you are guilty of breaking His law and therefore deserve death and His condemnation. But that Jesus came, interposed between you and a holy God, and the Father, out of His love, provided His Son to save you as your sinless substitute, taking the penalty of your sins upon Himself, bearing the wrath of God for them, and then in exchange, giving giving His righteousness to you. No amount of religious works, praying to dead saints, saying the rosary, and so forth will save you. Only faith in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ alone. That is what the Bible teaches, and I proclaim this without shame and without hesitation. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that act of faith alone, you shall be saved. Acts 16:31. Well, folks, don't forget, we need your help on this outreach that we are about to embark on at the end of October. We do need your support so that we can go on this outreach and continue our full-time operation. Some of you I haven't heard from that normally give by this time, please don't forget us. Please make that critical donation to help support us. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.